Okay, if you don't know me, I'm Glenn Carnegie. Long-time deacon, long-time elder, all that stuff. We've been here for since 1999, something like that. So, yes, went to school in Chicago, went to seminary in Tulsa, then went to school in Chicago to learn how to read birds and snakes and cuneiform wedgies and dig a lot of stuff out of the dirt. And then number one son and number one daughter got old enough they had to go to school, and my parents needed us here. And so the family regathered in Austin. My dad was around at the beginning of this church. My mom and dad met at UT in the 60s. So we have a... Say again?
A history.
We have a history. Yeah, we were very happy to get back down here after Chicago. So, yeah, it's a fun place for a little while, but, you know, it's not a place you would like to put your kids in high school, for example, if you had a choice. So, like you, this year we have sort of dedicated this year, consecrated to whatever, to the commitment to go through the entire Bible, which every serious student of the Word needs to do that. If you go to seminary, that's the first thing you do. The very first year you're there at seminary, you take a semester of Old Testament introduction, at least, and you read that, and then you take an introduction to the New Testament, at least, or at rigorous seminaries, and you do that. So when you dedicate yourself to something like that, you really don't have much time for anything else. You know, so we're going to be in the Old Testament for a long time. So I thought, you know, since Bob is not able to be here today, and I am here, and he wants to, you know, he wants to maintain the Through the Bible series, and who can blame him? He's in the middle of the life of David. I mean, it's one of the most interesting parts. But it does mean, you know, there are those things in the New Testament that we, you know, constantly need to remind ourselves. And, you know, in this intensive period of study in the Old Testament, we don't probably get as much time to do that. So I thought it might be nice. And there's, we're not going to get very much of the study done in 2 hours. But that's okay. This is the sort of study that every one of us has to think about every day. So it's a good break, and whatever we get done, that's what we'll get done. Let me get to the right slide. See, I'm looking at the laptop, but you're looking at my iPad. Yes. So three terms: suffering, testing, temptation. There's two kinds of suffering. So, and they're all very different, and they're all very important. And they're every day of our lives. We have to make decisions based on these things. We have to think about them every day. And this study, if any of you have been here a long time, you know that I spent many, many, many hours in Hebrews. And this study came out of the second chapter of Hebrews, second and third chapter of Hebrews. And if you look at the bottom of that slide, that's what we're looking at. So we have suffering of two types. Undeserved suffering, which is enduring for the glory of God, the type of suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ did in the wilderness and on his way to the cross. There's deserved suffering, which is not really deserved suffering. Better called discipline, but since it's the same word, you know, they kind of go together. You study them together. And, you know, discipline is not not what we deserve. We don't get disciplined as we deserve. The wages of sin are eternal death. So we don't receive what we could receive. And the source of discipline can be our very own selves, right? We can needlessly suffer. We do this all the time. When we get in God's way, really, want to do his job for him, you know. It's like daily we're onslaught by all kinds of crazy worldly ideas, right? The temptation is to get mad, get angry, incensed, self-righteous, and churn our wills, thinking about, well, if we could, we would say this to those people. And that actually is a waste of time and is unnecessarily hurting yourself. Better spend that. I mean, what the Bible says about that is, well, when it's time to stand up, the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. So it's a terrible waste of time to spend all your time trying to come up with an answer to the world, flesh, the devil, because the answer to the world, flesh, and the devil is the second advent. It's the judgment seat of Christ. You know, it's God's job. And he told Abraham and Moses that, right? When he spoke to them, he said, you know, stand up, stand by, watch to the deliverance of the Lord. So those things that go around in your head, you know, we walk around every day with this internal conversation, and often we forget that God the Father is part of that conversation. And time is probably our most precious commodity and our most important spiritual currency is what do we spend our time with. And that includes our mind. If we're dwelling on the mind of Christ, we're full of joy, right? We're not full of worry, guilt, and things like that. So anyway, because when we talk about suffering, we don't often think about the suffering that we bring on ourselves by walking on out of the will of God and letting our head go places it's not supposed to be, right? And we do this every day. So, two kinds of suffering. And, of course, the one is where, well, you get known to be a Christian and they throw you in jail or feed you to the lions or something like that. It's not nearly that severe most of the time, but we do come under suffering under the name of God, and we're promised that we will. We know that we will. Friendship with God is enmity with the world, which is where we are. And then the other two concepts are testing, which is meant for a positive result. So you get tested in order to promote the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and for our own edification so that we might grow spiritually and become mature. And then there is temptation from the world of the flesh and the devil due to our old nature, which is also presented to us many times every day. So, the context that this study originally came out of, and the other thing is, I mentioned it, but we're only going to look at the New Testament side of this study. We're going to skip a bunch of terms, and we're just going to see what we can see in a couple of lessons. So, this comes out of Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. So let's, if I can switch, I will. So we don't have to do sword drills and flip to every passage. The modern era. What was it, 17, yes. And, you know, if you back up a little bit. So the children share in the humanity, just as Jesus Christ took on humanity in the kenosis, the incarnation. So we partake of it, our Lord Jesus Christ partake of it, and, you know, it's a strategic stage of the angelic conflict, you know, the eternal court with Lucifer Morningstar as the prosecuting attorney, God as the judge, and us as the witnesses, angels as the witnesses. So he took on humanity that through death he could, destroy the power of death, which is to say the power of the devil, and might free all of us through fear of death. We're subject to slavery. So redemption, propitiation, all those things. For surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. And we are not the physical descendants of Abraham, but we are the spiritual descendants of our Lord Jesus Christ, adopted adult son and daughter. So, therefore, for the incarnation to be perfect and complete, many things had to be true, one of which, in order to effectively make satisfaction to the justice and righteousness of God the Father, he did have to die on the cross and pay the penalty, the wages of sin. And in order for that to be meaningful, to mean anything at all, the possibility of failure did have to exist. For since he himself was tempted, that's one of our terms, in which he has suffered, he was able to come to the aid of those who tempted, or also tempted, which is us. So, see if I can get down here. And we're going back and forth in Hebrews between the copies in the Old Testament and the reality, which is Jesus Christ, the imperfect blood and goat sacrifices of the age of Israel in comparison with the sacrifice of the only begotten for all time. And in the presence, Jesus Christ is eternally in the presence of God the Father now, having ascended. He's eternally in the presence of God, and so are we, as members of Christ, as adopted adult sons and daughters with our citizenship in heaven. We are as well in the presence of God. However, we are still trapped in the tabernacle, if you will, walking around on the earth in this temporary place, which is not the holy place. So that's why we have this battle of fixing our eyes on the things that we cannot see, the eternal, invisible things of the holy place, which is heaven, where Christ is, and battling against our senses, because as we look around, this is not what we see. We do not see the palace, we see the tent. And we're walking around a tent in a temporary dwelling place, which is the earth, which will disappear. So the once and for all holy sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ was so we would, otherwise, verse 26, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now at the consummation, the completion of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself for one time. And it can only be paid one time. There can't be a second time. There can't be a second payment. And that is the focus point of all time and space, you know, victory through the cross. So As in everything in the Christian way of life, the ultimate example is always Christ. And it's always us trying to emulate Christ and ignore the world, the flesh, the devil that surround us, and fix our eyes on the invisible things that we cannot see. So if we go down just a few chapters to 4:15, so that's done. We're done talking about the veil being sundered and Jesus Christ entering into the holies of holies once and for all. We do have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens or into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast to our confession on that basis, because we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in all things. We are not going to be tempted in all things, right? We will be tempted in some things. And every day of our lives, more than likely. But not like Christ, as we'll discuss. Yet without sin. So that's the other major difference. We get tempted, we fall all the time. We don't resist every temptation. We resist as many as we can through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I hope, as we're going through the Old Testament, we're taking account with great thanksgiving the fundamental distinction between the age of Israel and the church age of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Right? So we go on talking about all these Hall of Fame believers in the Old Testament that only temporarily had the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the capability of being filled with the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you can't walk by the Spirit. So, and that is a unique opportunity in the church age. Through grace, none of us has to do anything to get it, right? And it's there. It's always there. And because of that, we can be illuminated in our walk by the Holy Spirit anytime, 100% of the time of a saved believer's life. So let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, always, every day, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, this word for help is very interesting, but and it was in this PowerPoint if you were here originally, but we're not going to cover it. We're going to concentrate on these four concepts here. So let's take a little bit closer look at that. It's not connecting good, is it? There we go. So the word here, and it's not going to work, is it? I want to talk about this word sympathize just a second. I can find it. It's not going to work like we want it to. That's okay. Sympathize. The root word is pathos, which is just feeling, if you will, good, bad, neutral, doesn't mean anything. And then sympathy, the English word comes straight from the Greek. It means to feel together with. And then we have the other word, empathy, in English, which is an outward source to some other destination. I feel for someone else, right? That's empathy. And so, if you can sympathize, you can feel together with other people their very same weaknesses. And on the basis of that, you can comfort. This word parakaleo, to come beside someone and help them, you know, which is also in our context, to help. If you're completely unfamiliar with these things, how would you help anybody? And how could you even empathize if you're completely unacquainted with whatever the problem is? You can't do that. And Jesus Christ is the perfect empathizer because he was tempted in all things. You know, there's not some exception that he doesn't know about that you might be tested or suffer or be tempted by. So on that basis, we can always count on help from the throne of grace. Let's go over to Luke 4:13. I don't think these are linking properly. Yeah. It's my fault, I'm sure. There we go. And this is the temptation of Christ in his ministry here on earth. And Jesus, so this is at the very beginning of his ministry, right? So we have the genealogy, and then we have the discussion of the temptation of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So, firstly, he is Spirit-led, illuminated throughout these 40 days. So, what might he be doing during these 40 days? What did Moses do for 40 days? This is a unique conversation in the history of the world. This is 40 days of our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, talking to God the Father. But while he's doing that, being led and illuminated by the Holy Spirit, he's getting poked by the accuser, the devil. Poked, tempted. And, you know, he ate nothing during those days, those 40 days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. Now, that's a miracle in and of itself, right? How long can we go before we get hungry? 4 hours? 2 hours? Certainly not 40 days. So, again, I ask, what is he doing for 40 days that he doesn't even think about eating? Or get hungry. And simultaneously, getting poked by the devil. Right? Getting tempted by the devil. But this conversation is such that he doesn't even, through the omnipotence of God the Father, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't even get hungry for 40 days. So when that conversation is over, he got hungry. And walks the accuser. Devil said to him, "You are the Son of God." That's first class. If, and you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. You know, well, here Jesus has been walking around for 40 days without food. If he had wanted to turn the stone into bread, he could have done so at any time, but it was not the will of his Father. He didn't even think about it. And Jesus answered to him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God the Father." That's what he's been doing, living on the words that come from the mouth of God the Father. So then Satan led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the irony here is just as thick, because Jesus Christ is the architect of the ages and knew all the kingdoms that would be set up before, in fact, he set it in motion. So that's ironic, but he led him up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I'll give you all this domain in its glory, for it has been handed over to you, over to me, temporarily, right? Doesn't belong to Satan. He's, you know, as this phase of the angelic conflict, you know, okay, Lucifer Morningstar, do this, you know. Through the permissive will of God the Father, is this administration of Satan, because it, you know, creation belongs to God the Father, belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's another empty one. I can give it to whoever I want to, which again is not really very true, is it? It's not his to give. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be all yours. And, you know, another empty presentation, because, I mean, why on earth? The Son of God has been communing with God the Father for 40 days, you know, laying out his life here on earth, and his public ministry and his crucifixion, and so it's just been revealed to him everything in his humanity as the incarnation of God the Son, what he's going to do. None of it is going to include worshiping anybody else besides God the Father. And it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And just repeating scripture to him, every word of God. And then he led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, you will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And, you know, as we've seen already many times in the Old Testament, our Lord Jesus Christ as the angel of Yahweh is the primary guard here on earth, right? Whenever something very important needs to happen, our Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and he speaks to Abraham or Moses or whomever he is sent to. So, you know, why would he call on his angels for anything, right? He wouldn't. So a couple of quotes here. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you won't even strike your foot against a stone. And then there's the kicker right there. And we'll come to this when we talk about testing. But this is one of the easiest ways to cause ourselves misery. Put the Lord God to the test. In other words, try to do the Lord's job for him instead of standing by and being just the instrument of God the Holy Spirit. God will give you the words you need when you need them. You shall not put the Lord your God to test. It wasn't God's will that this happened. This temptation had to happen. As we just read in Hebrews, it was necessary to accomplish the perfect plan and purpose of God the Father for all of humanity. So, Jesus was tempted in all points. The all-inclusive nature of it is very important. And he is tested by Satan here in these worldly temptations. And then also, if we we turn over to Luke 12, let's see just a bit more of that. Yeah. So this is more usward. This is more towards us. I guess we can back up to the beginning of this. So under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on each other, he began to say to the disciples, first of all, beware the leaven, the impurity, corruption of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And again, that's taken on God's job because God is the judge. We're not the judge. We're to look to our own selves, examine ourselves, which is a testing word we're going to look at. Because there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed. And there is nothing hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And I also take this to mean, you know, understand that throughout every day, you know, our minds are churning, right? We have this internal conversation all throughout the day, every day, you know. But most of the time, we do not take recognition that God the Father is in the conversation. Many times we don't. We don't think about that, but he is, because there's nothing hidden from his side. There's nothing in the dark to God the Father. And oftentimes, we can turn things around just by recognizing God the Father is listening. And he already knows both sides. He knows what came before. He knows what will come after. He knows what you're in right now. That's the perfect help for grace and mercy. There can be no greater. And this is why, you know, many times if you get a little bit off track mentally, your attitude's not quite right. Often you can just pick up one of these psalms by David and others, the ones they call the imprecation psalms, which you can just think of as help, give me help psalms if you want to, where David or someone is in a bad situation. You know, and terrible things are happening to me. And by the end of the psalm, he has talked himself back into inner joy and happiness and praise and thanksgiving. You know, and he's completely forgotten about whatever it is, you know, they're bashing my bones. But by the time he gets to the end of the psalm, it's all praise. It's all thanksgiving. And it's, and we must do the very same thing all the time. When our attitude is not quite there, we must turn to God the Father. And if we just recognize the many things that we have to be thankful for, it will turn to inner joy and happiness, our attitude would, just by recognizing what we have, you know. And some people will say, some teachers will say, well, no matter what's going on, somebody's got it worse. And that's true, but it's not the point, right? That's not the point. The point is that God the Father is omnipotent and sovereign. That's the point, you know. And you know, if you have a brother and sister or in Christ or relative or someone like that, you know, of course, you come alongside and you provide what doctrine you can and what help you can in any way that you can. But that is, you know, dwelling on, well, these people over here have it terrible. This is so bad. But it's the plan and will of God. So you pray for people you love, knowing that, you know, the thing you pray for may not be the perfect thing that God has in mind. But he will accomplish his purpose, whatever it is, you know, and that may or may not be an imminent end to suffering. Probably not, because that's not the way the world works. Because that's for the glory of God, and it's for our own edification and for the edification of others. So, you know, we may be praying, stop this thing, you know, and that might not be the plan. We got to recognize that God has a plan, and that plan is good for us, whether we know it or not. And often we don't know it, right? So, so we have these four aspects of the Christian way of life that are all for building us up in the body according to the perfect will and plan of God the Father. We have suffering, you know, that is just part of the Christian way of life, that is by design to give glory to God, give growth to us. And we have discipline, which really, it doesn't belong here, but since it's the same word, it's here, you know, which is to turn you to the right. Recently, I saw an old movie. It's an old Clint Eastwood movie with where he's hanging out with an orangutan and driving around, you know. And the ape's name is Clyde, and every once in a while, Clint will say, right turn, Clyde, and poof, the baboon knocks out whoever's there, right? We do that to ourselves, you know. Often we right turn, Clyde, and knock ourselves in the head. And then there we are, help. We did it to ourselves. So, but that, you know, it's not what we deserve, but it may be, if it's discipline, it is what we need to turn us around, as, you know, we are seeing over and over and over in our, through the Bible study. Everyone needs turning around, you know, change of mind at some times. Then testing is again, that's more based on positive result. The expectation is that you'll pass that test and grow. You know, sometimes we have to take that test a few times before we get over it. And then the next test is harder. And, you know, that's not fun. I got through that one. Now this one's going to be tougher. But in some cases, as you exercise your spirit, you're mixing faith with promises. As you get better at that, then the suffering, the test may be worse, but your ability to pass it is actually easier. And this fixing our eyes on the invisible, eternal kingdom of God is a very long process. You know, it's the entirety of our lives, you know, that we do that. But it gets easier to see or to shift our focus away from what we see around us and filter out the noise, you know. We used to talk about signal-to-noise ratio, right? The world is a very high noise ratio. Most of it is noise. So you just want to get impervious. Over time, it gets easier and easier to ignore the noise of the world. You know, six stupid things before breakfast or whatever it was in Alice. You know, that's the world. Lots and lots of ludicrous things. And but as you get more mature, it is easier not to think about those things. It's easier to deflect those things. You can't let those things hit you on the side of the ear constantly. You know, because before you know it, you know, you've got this double speak is in your vocabulary. You know, negative upside. What is negative upside? Yeah, it's just propaganda, right? That corporations use, you know, we didn't make money. We lost money. Negative upside. Sounds like it might be a good thing, almost. It's not. So this word for suffer is Pascha. It's the same word you've heard in conjunction with Passover, the Paschal Lamb. It's that word. And it just means in its very base to experience something, good or bad. But as we see it in the the common language of the Greek New Testament, it's very rarely in a good sense. In the New Testament, it's usually not experienced a good thing. It's usually experienced a bad thing. There is only one case of that in the New Testament where you experience something in a good sense, and it's more with an eye to the result than what you experience. That's Galatians 3:4. This one too. There we go. This is very interesting. So, the context here is legalism, right? It's not recognizing your place in the God's plan of the ages and your administration of Jesus Christ over the ages and how we relate to God at this time. Which is the once and for all sacrifice has been made. There is no more sacrifice for sins. And then there is no longer any living by works, and we have the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we have the capability. We have the potential based in the omnipotence of God the Father. And we won't achieve that, but you know, the more that we can do that, the better off we'll be. And have the mechanism here. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? And let's see, I'm not in the right place on the Greek here, so let's get there. Yeah. Why aren't you moving? Let's just try this. Well, that's annoying. I'll read it from Logos. I do not want to waste my spiritual capital of time on things that are not profitable, like wrestling with software. Okay. So, let's see if I can get Mr. Mouse here. Apologies, I have to readapt here, be flexible, because it's been, I don't know, 4 years since I've been up here. Things are a little different. In any case, yeah, there we go. So, let's look at this word, suffer. Yeah. Vain. They have updated Logos or something. It used to give me my Greek lexicon when I would tap on a word and I could talk about the Greek word. Yeah, it's Philemon. Where are you in Philemon? Yeah, it's not working properly. That's okay. So Galatians 3:4. There we go. So, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you're now going to be perfected by the flesh? So the perfected is the word that we always have to choose. Does it mean complete? Does it mean mature? Does it mean perfected? It refers to the whole process. So, and in this case, you can choose any of those, and it's going to work. You know, you started point A with salvation. You know, day one. And then throughout your life is this process of being perfected. And it is not by the flesh. See if I can remember how to link these things. No. So are you so foolish that you started with the Holy Spirit, which is in direct opposition to our old nature, the flesh? Did you suffer so many things for nothing? If indeed it was for nothing, because it was not for nothing, why then does the one who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles, why would he do that by the works of the law? Or would he rather do that by hearing with faith? And so these are the two of the most important power words that we talk about. You know, we have... Well, we have energeo first, work, which is where our word energy comes from. And it is the doing of a thing. So often it looks at the works. You know, like the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the flesh, the works. And it is actively applied power, if you will, in the Christian way of life. Energy, your ghetto. And then the object of that energy, in this case, is translated miracles, but that is also power. That's somehow the lemma got messed up. Dunamis, so it's the word we get dynamic from, we get dynamite from, we get all those things having to do with potential power, capability. And most of the time when you see it in the New Testament, you are now able to do something. It's the same word. And when you see omnipotence, it is this word that implies potential, limitless, infinite power. So when you're looking at a thing which is done out of the omnipotence of God the Father, it often gets translated miracles. But these two are both power words associated with God. And it is the active use, and it is the potential omnipotence. So we have access to this, both of these things, the Christian way of life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So I think that would make it rather foolish that you would look back at the law because it's through the Holy Spirit. You started there. Why would all of a sudden you go back to your old nature, which was miserable and incapable of doing anything profitable? You wouldn't. You would do it by hearing and with faith, by applying faith to the hearing. And that is the battle. There are many, many, many things that we do know that we do not believe on a daily moment-by-moment basis, right? You know, and it can be as simple as drove through a bit of a storm this morning, you know, and you go, oh, the roads are slippery. I need to watch out. Something bad could happen here. At that moment, I'm not using my faith muscles and going, oh, Lord will take care of this. I got to get to study. He's not going to, you know, His will is going to get accomplished no matter what's going on with the weather, you know, or anything else that might distract you from the study of the Word of God. But to use that in your daily life, it must be mixed with faith, right? You have to believe, you know, in the Christian way of life, God does all the work. And for us, it is just the application of faith in your knowledge that you already have that God the Father will implement and execute His plan in your life. He does all the work, but we just have to stand by and believe it, not get in the way of that. And we'll talk about that more. We're supposed to 10:30. Yeah. Okay. So, just real quickly, because I don't know who's going to be here later. So let's just go down. So the testing part of this is this word parazo, and it is generally the point two there. Testing of character for approval, or it can also be temptation to sin, to come together in one thing. And based on your will, very interesting word. You know, in the first John, we have that passage, you know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And that's a terrible translation. Because that root word there is just to want something, to wish something. It is the will, the choice, the volition, you know, and you put the preposition on it, and it's a strong desire. But if you think about it, you have three kinds of will. You have the will of God, which is perfect, and you have the will of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which is perfectly wrong. And then you have us in the middle, which is a matter of volition, right? And we can choose neutral. There are some things we can do that don't matter. We put on our shoes, doesn't matter, right? We can choose wrongly, we can choose rightly. So in that scenario of three wills, you have the perfect will, the wrong will, and you have the choice in the middle. And God can sometimes overrule. It's a bad idea to translate that as lust. Because in American English, lust is way too specific. It's just a strong desire. I might strongly desire to have some Thai food for lunch. I suppose you could think of it as lust of the flesh, right, if you were King James English. But language changed too. It's just a strong desire. That strong desire can be zeal to do the will of God. But if we use this word lust, immediately everybody in modern English thinks of terrible things. Lust is always bad. But lust is, this word that we've translated lust is not always bad. You know, and in that very same 1 John 1 passage, you have lust to do the will of God. So, you know, it can be directed towards the will and plan of God the Father, or it could be a contradiction to that, you know, and that's our choice. We get the choice. You know, through the grace gift of God, we get to choose. Okay, so let's close for our in-between period with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come together in your name to praise and give thanks. We pray that you would, for the rest of our day, sweep away those distractions that might keep us from, hearing what you have to say and mixing it with faith. We pray that your Holy Spirit might illuminate our way throughout the day, and that we would take recognition of that direction for our lives. We pray that all things might be done for the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.